Now, I've got so much stuff around my face right now that... Good morning. I have decided, Mr. Cameraman, to just stay right here because this will not stay on my ear. I don't know, this might be better. So anyways, I'll just tuck it in the cross. So, it's great to be back here, St. Catherine's. Last time I was here was for the funeral of a priest friend of mine. And I think before that, the last time I was here, I had the honor of bringing my daughter and her other children, my grandchildren. So every time I come here, I bring a grandchild. So they're in the back. I'd like to start with just saying something about these Greeks that come to the disciples, and they say something that has been established over centuries, that sometimes, obviously, back in the days before there were ordained women, which is not a problem with me because my oldest daughter is an ordained priest. Often you would find in the pulpit this line from the Greeks, "Sir," that's the dated part, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Meaning, they put that in the pulpit so to remind the preacher, don't be messing around with your funny little techniques. Just do it so we see Jesus in our life, so we know what to do, so we know how to live, so we know how to be. And it's a wonderful statement. But of course, in Scripture, it's a little more tricky. Because when the Greeks were coming to the festival, it's right after, in John's Gospel, the Pharisees are talking to each other, which is right after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, in which they decide that Jesus cannot continue. And what they say, right before the Greeks say, sir, we wish to see Jesus, they say, the Pharisees, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." That is a pivot line in John's Gospel. When it says the world has gone after him, it's at this juncture in John's Gospel, after all of these many times in which Jesus has said, "My hour has not yet come," he says, "The hour has come." And then he starts talking in ways about his glory, which is about his death, which is about honoring God and what God's purposes is. And this glory has to do with a seed that is buried. Which one? Lazarus, who was Jesus, pulled him, resurrected him, not really resurrected him, resuscitated him from death. Or talking about his own. And one of the real important distinctions about John's Gospel compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke is you don't have this wrestling with drops of blood like from Luke in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is saying, "Please take this cup away from me." In John's Gospel, Jesus is completely in control and in charge, living into God's will, and God's glory will be manifest in Jesus' obedience. So, the world going after him is actually, well, you know, us. So, for this service, when we come together and have the opportunity and the real joy on my part to have confirmations, we see people in their lives essentially saying, "We wish to see Jesus." And what that means for us is that those very same people are the people on this earth right now When others look at them, hope to see Jesus in their lives. It's not too much of a tall order, is it? Yeah, I didn't think so. You're going to be doing great. I'm looking at you right now. So, let me just say something very briefly about Jeremiah, without going into heavy detail. Jeremiah is this only very explicit Hebrew scripture or Old Testament which points to a New Testament that has not yet been written by the time Jeremiah was written. And this New Testament has something that God only is and can do. And what God is doing is saying something about this most persistent and ancient godly divine command and vow: I will be their God and they will be my people. You know, if God says that about you, I think you're probably doing okay. It doesn't mean you're getting everything right, but you're certainly on the right journey. And if God is saying that about you, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Wow. Keep living the dream. You know, one time when I was the rector of a church in Melbourne, Florida, there was this woman, an African-American woman, who ran this neighborhood called Brevard Neighborhood. And what it was a way to help young children deal with homework and after-school exercises, because they were almost always latchkey children, meaning if they didn't have a key to get into their house, they wouldn't have a house to get into. And every once in a while, she would visit me. Her name was Irene. And she would ask me for a little help to get them some supplies for their school, backpacks or pencils or coloring things or, whatever. And it was absolutely fine with me because I knew what she did. I'd been introduced to her by other pastors, and I toured the neighborhood Brevard and saw what she was doing, really assisting people to grow up in a mature and safe way. So I remember writing her a check from the discretionary fund back in the days when they let me have a checkbook. Now that I'm a bishop, I don't have one. I just instruct people, write a check, and it happens. It's great. It should happen at home. But anyways, so I wrote her a check, and I said, Irene, I'm really happy to do this because I trust you. Thinking that, that was a nice compliment. I trust you. And she looked at me, and she didn't actually stomp her foot, but she could have. She said, well, nothing on this earth is going to keep me from going to heaven. I went, yeah. So, sir, we wish to see Jesus is manifest in our world today. I know that she has gone to glory. And so that takes me to this other piece that my wife Mary, who is visiting her son today in Alabama, sends her greetings. And she told me, now I got to tell you, she never tells me what to preach until 2 days ago. And she told me to tell this story, so I will. And if you don't like it, tell me it was excellent. And here it is. So another place that I was rector was at Trinity Church in New Orleans in the Garden District. And it was before I was elected bishop here. And Trinity Church in New Orleans is right in the target area for all the Mardi Gras parades, which meant that the Sunday right before Lent would begin, few would come to church because they just couldn't get there. And so it was a Sunday in which I could test you right here. This will be a test. Do you know what the gospel reading for the last Sunday of Epiphany is right before Lent? Not you, Father. Anybody? It's the Feast of the Transfiguration, which also happens August 6th, which is very rarely a Sunday. But meaning that congregation of, 2,500 people didn't hear that gospel. And so they'd never hit this piece of glory that John's gospel was pointing towards, even though he doesn't have the transfiguration story. And they would go right into Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday in New Orleans is pretty meaningful because people are going, oh, God, that was so loud. It's so quiet now, and the police were driving everybody out of the neighborhoods and everything. And so they would go right in from this crash course of Lent into Ash Wednesday, especially the year of Hurricane Katrina. Here's the story Mary wanted me to tell you. So, during that time of Lent, I said to the congregation that was finally able to assemble, and the first time that we had assembled had just been, 4 weeks or so before. And at that time, the passing of the peace at Trinity, New Orleans, which would always be a cursory peace, don't touch me, kind of like now, it took 20 to 25 minutes. People were so grateful to see each other. So, after Ash Wednesday, when I had the opportunity to preach about Lent, I said to them, feels like we've been doing Lent for a long time. And maybe we don't need to go through all of these manifest disciplines right now. So I'm going to just give you two. And what I said were these two things. Because, like, at that time, if you went to buy a book of stamps at the post office, that would be over an hour in line. If you got to go out to dinner, that would be seated with people with M1 rifles and paper plates because they couldn't wash anything. So I said, the first thing to do for this Lent is, if you have any capacity, just do something for the poor. Then the second thing I said was, when you're out and driving and somebody cuts you off, or you have to stand in line for stamps, or you go to the bank and the teller won't even look you in the eye, which happened, and you feel that massive rising urge to say something mean, at that point, don't do it. And about a week later, a number of people kept coming up to me and saying, that second one? That's really hard. And it was hard because people had been beaten down. And again, it felt like we'd been doing Lent for a long time. You know, kind of like now. Which is why Mary wanted me to tell you that story. Because there's a similarity to living Lent in a pandemic. Did you know? Lent and Easter are so wrapped up in each other. And here's a way that I suspect you probably didn't know. This prayer that we opened our church service with today, Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise. I love that line. And then it goes on, that among the swift and varied changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found. That 8th century prayer is originally used for the 3rd and then the 4th Sunday of Easter as the Christian calendar developed. And then, for this prayer book, they transferred it to Lent. But it's still a great prayer. And it shows the capacity that we have, that Lent and Easter are tied up together. Said another way, Lent, which sometimes seems hard and difficult, does give us disciplines for the whole of life. It's not just for a 40-day period. It's to help us prepare to be good disciples every breath we take. And why? Because Easter is the season that promises hope, life, mercy, forgiveness forever. There is no Easter without a Lenten preparation, and Lenten preparation without Easter is hopeless. So, we're not a people of hopelessness. We are a people expressing huge hope, which is why we're confirming today, so that we can help the people that stand before the church and make their vows, help us see Jesus. Thank you.